Jesus, you thank you. Thank you for giving us this history and account of your life to be a mirror for us. I'm sorry that we miss so much in what you say, and we're so locked into our preconceptions that it's difficult to get out of our box. God, please help us get out of our box. I ask you would use the few minutes we have here to help us understand you better as a loving Father. Amen. Did any of you guys read Matthew 10 this week? Seems like the more I read it, the more I struggled at times. You know, and there's a lot. There's a couple of things that I guess kind of solidified last night and thinking, gosh, you know, we could spend a long time here because, there's a lot of things Jesus is saying. I oftentimes think that Jesus purposely said the things knowing full well that we'd have a few thousand years to try to figure them out, try to understand them. But I would ask us all to try to step back a little bit today and be willing to face our lives. The fear of man, confessing Jesus before men, denying Jesus before men. You'll be hated by your mother and your brother and your sister and your mother-in-law. There are some very tough things that, if just left to our preconceptions, we're going to struggle with. Edgar, good to see you, man. And so I would ask you, and God, I ask you, please, to help me understand, help me convey. The more time I spent here, the more time I spent reading it over and reading it over and reading it over and reading other places, the more powerful and positive it gets. So let me hope that I can. The baseline of what he's talking about, the important thing to understand, and one of the reasons why it's difficult for all of us to understand, is the fear of God. The fear of God the Father is something that we don't understand. It's a major struggle. We spent months and months and months in men's group on a Thursday with a few men. I remember sitting right here in this building with a few men who were then elders of this church, put in that position, that said, we're not to fear God. Our relationship with God should have no fear. And that isn't the relationship that you would have with the Father. And that's a very tragic misunderstanding of what a relationship with that is. The word for fear is phobia. I mean, that's the word that's used in this passage when it talks about fear. It means to put to flight, to terrify, to frighten. And we struggle with that. But over 170 times in the Bible, it talks about fearing God and the absolute necessity of fearing God as the baseline of our relationship. And so if we don't understand that, if we're willing to just lay that aside, we're going to have a hard time getting started in a right relationship with God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of our understanding. In both Psalms 110 and in Proverbs 1, 1:11:10 and Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom and the beginning of a right relationship and understanding Him. Now, that's huge. It's not just fear of God in His almightiness, in His power, in His righteousness, in His willingness to act in righteousness towards us. But it also is a description of fearing God our Father that we need to have. The word Father is, you cannot understand God without understanding the word Father. Father is used over 1,000 times, the word Father, in the Old Testament. And over 400 times in the New Testament. Obviously, a lot of those are talking about the Father of so-and-so. But it's also talking about God the Father. It's the same word. Okay? The Old Testament word for Father was Ab. First word in the Hebrew dictionary. A-B. And that's Father. I don't think that's just by chance. It's the first word in the Hebrew dictionary that we have doing it is Ab. And the word in the New Testament is Pater. Sounds like some German way to say it, you know, doing it. But it's P-A-T-E-R is the New Testament. And that's from a root word that means nourisher or protector or upholder. Okay. And it isn't by chance that God uses the word Father 1,000 times. It's a very, very key central thing for us to understand. The apparent dichotomy with most of us, we need to come to understand and reconcile that the necessity, absolute necessity of fearing God and the necessity of trusting God. Because we tend to think that if we fear something, we can't trust it. And that's a struggle that we need to hear, because we absolutely can, need to trust our Father absolutely. He's absolutely trustworthy. But we need to fear our Father absolutely. And most of us, because of the failings of our fathers, all of us have fathers who have been fathers, have all failed our children. And to the degree we misrepresent the character and nature of God, we fail. And it causes us to struggle with it. But let's read this. Let's read through it here a minute, because it talks about, you know, Jesus used the example of family when it comes to fearing men. And when he talks about fearing men versus fearing God, and let me just say, we either fear one or the other. Okay? And either one or the other is the controlling element of our life. We either fear people or we fear God. And we think, I don't fear people and I don't fear God and I'm okay. No, you either fear people or you fear God. And what does it mean to fear people? When it talks about how Jesus came and He's going to bring division in a family, it talks about that your family will reject you. It talks about that your family, you know, that the motivating factor in our life is the fear of men. And when he talks about family, he's talking about something we can all relate to. Okay? And I think that Jesus pulls in the family, not because he's got this special bent on getting us to have ruined families. Okay? God created families. And of all people who is there to protect, to defend, to promote family, God did. Okay? But all of us, every one of us in this room can relate to the fear of man when it comes to our family. Jesus just goes to the core of it and says the most impactful controlling element in your life is the fear of family. What do you mean the fear of family? The fear of rejection, the fear of ridicule, the fear of scorn, the fear of anger, the fear of being pushed away and not being close. Basically, as many of you that know me have learned a phrase that I've kind of come to encompass, that the fear of breaking family rules. And that is something, no matter how functional, how dysfunctional, how good, how bad, that is something that controls all of us. Okay? No matter how functional, how good, how bad, it controls all of us. And the fear of man is no better described. It culminates, in a sense, in all of us in that. The foundation of our lives, the baseline of our lives, we were raised by our family. God intended it to be this way. He intended that to have a tremendous impact on our lives. That's the way He designed it. And when it's good, it's good. When it's bad, it's bad. When it's real bad, it's real bad. Okay? It doesn't matter. There's no perfect family. But to the degree that we fail to be godly families, to the degree we fail, and we all do, to the degree we do, it has a negative impact on us. To the degree we correctly represent the character and nature of God, it has a tremendous positive impact on our children. We are responsible for our kids' behavior. Our kids are a product of us. Okay? Do not think that we can escape that. You don't think they just the way they are. There's a very strong mentality these days, and it's just a stinking selfish cop-out. But kids are just going to be kids, and we can't do anything about it. And we'll just provide their subsistence. We'll just provide their food and their shelter and do it. And they're just going to be the way they are, and we can't really do anything about it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? That is a lie. Now, can we force our children to know God? No. In fact, it's foolish when we try to get them to say a little prayer to make ourselves feel better, to say they're saved, and we got them saved, at least we didn't fail them. We fail them by the way we live our lives. We fail them by the way that we misrepresent the character and nature of a loving Father. When I speak about a father, I always remember that in the context here, a father is a father, but a father and a wife are to be one flesh. Okay? So the father and the mother, father and a mother are to act in one accord and in one flesh towards their children. So this does not absolve mothers. Mothers, obviously, in some ways, are the most impactful on their children, you know, especially in the early years. You know, typically a mother is there 24/7 with her kid while dad's working. Okay? That is going to have a profound impact on a child. That is going to be fundamental in forming that the way that child thinks and the character and nature, the way they respond, the way their synapses work, the way they respond to different things. Mother has a tremendous impact. A mother and a father to be in one accord and to be one flesh. So we cannot separate that and say, well, it's a father's responsibility and we're not talking about mothership. We're talking about both. Jesus, I believe, went to the talking about family isn't because he has something negative about family. He doesn't feel good about family. Jesus goes to family because he realizes that we can all get to a bottom line here when it talks about we are either going to live by the fear of man or we are going to live by the fear of God. It culminates in our family. The most difficult place that all of us have to minister, to witness, to live out the truths of God are in our families. It's a very, and I'm not talking about our immediate family, I'm talking about our family outside of it, our family that we're raised with. Let's read this. Verse 21 of chapter 10. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes his teacher and the slave is his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, another word for Satan, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear him, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You don't hear people quote that verse very often, do you? You know? That's not a Bible verse we teach our children, is it? We should. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Every one, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. We all good with that? Nothing to stumble with there, is there? There's a whole bunch to stumble with there. And I guess the couple things that I want to look at today, because without a baseline understanding of those things, if we just interpret that by how that makes us feel, it makes you feel, ugh. Right? You know, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring a sword, for I have set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the member of his household. Jesus couldn't really mean that, could he? That isn't something Jesus would really say, is it? That's a very, very strong statement. It's a wild concept. Gene and I were talking last night about it. There's a couple of things I would just ask you to step back for a minute, because I want you to all realize the pull that your family has on you. And potentially an incredibly negative way. If we stood back for a minute and looked at somebody who was raised in, who was a Christian in China, in communist China, okay, after they were persecuted, right? And their family is all communist. Which, you know, in that sense was a, you know, it's illegal to worship God. It's illegal to read the Bible. It's illegal to follow God. It's illegal to be anything, basically. But a worshiper of your leadership and of your government. And if we looked at a family and said, you are going to have somebody who is a Christian in that environment and said, it's going to be necessary for you to not be determined by your family. We would say, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Right? They're going to be rejected by their family. Well, they're going to be ostracized by their family. They're going to not be close to their family. They're going because their family is strong. Or let's say in a Muslim family. right? And a lot of the world is Muslim. In a Muslim family that somebody, one of the children became a born-again believer, one of the members became a born-again believer. Hindu family, Buddhist family, right? Russian family, you know, in a day gone by. We would all look at that and we would think, well, no, that's darn near heroic, right? That's a good thing. They're going to have to separate themselves from their family. We in this country, because we call ourselves a Christian country, we don't see that separating ourselves from our pagan families is a good thing or a necessary thing or something we want to do. And yet, how is it any different? How is it any different? In this country, what is different, one of the distinctions here, is we have a very wrong understanding of confessing Jesus. Okay? That's one of the problems here. Because none of us come from families that would, none of us come from families in this room, I know, that if you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, you would be thrown out of your house. Right? Or rejected by your family. Right? All your families, you know, even those who don't believe it, say, you're fine. In this country, you can believe what you want. I believe what I want. You believe what you want. We're all good. Right? So, we don't understand. We don't deny Jesus. We can confess Jesus with our families and everything's still good. We contend that that's a very strong misunderstanding of what Jesus says confessing Him is before men. Okay? This is the understanding that we need to fear God and not fear men is very important. We are not fearful in this country to say, I believe in Jesus. Right? That's not going to bring any retribution, is it? But let me just say, if we confess Jesus, as God tells us, as Jesus here tells us to confess Him, as what He means by confessing Him before men, it will look very different. Okay? It will be a sword. We will be rejected by all those who don't believe Him. Confessing Jesus, confession means, the actual word confession, we talked about last time, is homologio. What a word. And it means to speak the same, to agree with, to be of one mind with. Okay? But the way the word is arranged, it comes from a word, homologos, which means of one mind. But the way the word's configured, it infers making of a public confession. Okay? So, the word to confess means to confess, to make a public confession of the heart and mind of Jesus. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. Really? Really? So I just quickly wrote down the heart and mind of Jesus is expressed in the Bible. And this is the heart and mind of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, Jesus. And the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is the Word of Jesus. But just the words of Jesus in the New Testament, are we willing to speak those things in our family? Are we willing to confess those things in our family? Are we willing to be of one mind with Jesus in our family? Are we willing to be of one mind with Jesus in our families about divorce? Are we willing to speak the heart of Jesus that God hates divorce? Are we willing to say that when Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate? Are we willing to speak the heart and mind of Jesus? Or do we fear man? Do we fear the rejection? Do we fear the pot that it would turn in our families? Are we willing to speak the heart and mind of Jesus about homosexuality? Are we willing to be of one mind and publicly confess the mind of Jesus about homosexuality, about abortion? about that you cannot serve God and mammon, about his view on anger, about his view on forgiveness, about his view on giving, about his view on what the role of husbands. Are we willing in our families to talk about submission, that wives are to submit to their husbands? Or do we fear man? Is that, that's the heart of Jesus. Okay? Are we willing to speak that a husband needs to be willing to lay his life down for his wife? Are we willing to come against selfishness and male chauvinism? Because he did. Are we willing to speak that a father is not to provoke our children to anger? Are we willing to speak that a loving father scourges those he loves? Are we willing to speak that we are to give our money away? Not our leftover, but give it away that puts us at risk, the first fruits of our lives, in trusting God. Not when we have leftover after we're secure and we've got the bills paid and things are there, but are willing to give God the first fruits because that's what God says to do. Are we willing to say to our families, are we willing to say to those around us that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Are we willing to say that to our family, the people, or do we fear men? Or do we fear men? We think of fearing men, we talked about this last week some, you know, is do we fear that Nero will dip us alive in wax and then light us on fire to light the palace gardens? Yeah, come on. As men, we say, come on. I'll die. I mean, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you might think twice about it, you know. Burning at the stake did not go well. It was not nice. The torture that came. You know, this has gone throughout history. And we tend to think of, you know, the Catholic Church. The truth is, if you were a Catholic Church, if you were a born-again believer, you were going to be... The Catholic Church did the Inquisition. I mean, let's not forget that. Okay? That if you stood up against the things that were... for what Jesus said, which Jesus spent his ministry coming against what would become the Catholic Church with its whole priesthood and its dogma, with all of its standing, obeying the dogma of the church and putting the dogma of the church above what the Word of God says. And it turned into this mess that when you people stood on what Jesus said, they were killed. And again, we would look at those people and call them martyrs. We would call them heroes. That they separated themselves, whether their families, and a lot of them did, from their families that were Catholic. Right? They were following the church, and they became Christians. And they were persecuted for that. And we look at that and we say that's a good thing. Because we have a false understanding of what confessing Jesus before man is, and because in this country, again, because we can freely say we're not in communist China, where I can say I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I serve Jesus Christ. And there's no fear of anything, a retribution there, right? The only fear you have is that they might look at you and go, you stinking hypocrite. Doesn't look like you do. But we're not going to get thrown in jail. We're not going to get pounded. We're not going to get thrown out by our own families even. You know, especially in this valley. This valley is a, you know, oh, you can believe. I don't care what you believe in, as long as you really believe it. As long as you sincerely, there's many ways, and you can believe what you believe. And in fact, I'm proud of you for believing something. Right? You stand for something, believe in. There's not going to be a persecution. But what if you confess Jesus? What if you say, what if you begin to speak what Jesus spoke? What if you, confessing Jesus is agreeing and being of one mind with him and willing to profess that publicly. Okay? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take the stand that Jesus took on things? Right? On immorality. Right? Are we willing to take the stand that Jesus took on those things? When we do that, we will become against by our families. We will become against by our families. Right, Edgar? We will come against by your family. When you made a statement to your family that I don't think that following the dogma of the Catholic Church is the way to heaven. I believe that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Started taking flack for it, right? Taking rejection for it. We all will. We all will when we truly confess what Jesus was, that when we agree with what he says and we stand for it. And the thing that we should look at again is what difference, you know, why do we consider that the right thing to do in all other cultures that reject God? Whether it's Islam, whether it's communism, whether it's whatever that come hard against the truths of God openly and publicly and as a culture. And is there any difference? I mean, those who don't know God, you're either under the authority of Jesus Christ and under the authority of Yahweh and the God of the Bible, or you're under the authority of the prince and power of this world. I don't care what name you put on it. I don't care if you just call yourself an American. You know? We're pagans. We're godless pagans in this world. And you're either for God or you're against God. Our fear of humans motivates us. If I could simply put this in context a little bit, in an analogy, and I'm not like Jesus, he's told some really good ones. But this is the same scenario. Where we need to look at this is when you have a child, okay? Let's just, whatever. You have a child. And does a child have more fear of his peers? Is a child behavior determined by his peers, or is a child behavior determined by his father? Okay? And this is one that we can all relate to because we've all been there ourselves personally, and many of us are living it out with kids now. What determines the child's behavior? Is it the fear of his peers? Or is it the fear of his father? Okay? Most cases, the fear of his peers is more important and more motivating and more determining in his value than the fear of his father. Okay? If dad says, I don't want you to whatever. You know, I don't want you to be physical with your girlfriend. I don't want you to get drunk. I don't want you to be smoking pot. I don't want you to do whatever. I don't want you to lie, cheat, steal. All this, their dad sets the standard of what is right and wrong. Your peers will say, we want to do this. We want to do these things. Okay? We want to act like this. And are we worried more about, what do we worry about our peers? What do we worry about our peers doing? Rejecting us, right? Is that a powerful thing? Oh my gosh, you guys, for you not to go, that has determined our lives more than fear of God, is probably a lie on most of our parts. The rejection of not being close, of not being accepted by. I mean, I realize that most of us now look back on high school and it looks rather ridiculous, right? That we cared so much about people liking us. That didn't really matter, right? That really wasn't that important. But yet it determined us to a large degree. It determined who we did and what we did. And some of us are more pawns in that than others. It doesn't matter. It was still what motivated. Or was it when you stood at a crossroads, were you motivated by the fear of a father? Unfortunately, not too many were. Okay? Wrongfully so. That's a failure of a father. It's a failure of a father if you're doing that. If your fear is not, our relationship to God, our Father, right, is to be so powerful. We are to tremble. We are to be in terror of displeasing our Father. Okay? You put it. They look the same, exactly. Yeah, you do. Yeah. Come on, girls. Yeah. Anyway, I really think that we need to, all of us need to question, because we are either, our life is either determined by our fear of God or by the fear of man. Okay? And if our life is not determined by the fear of God, then it is determined by the fear of man, no matter how we cloak it. No matter how much we say, I don't care, it doesn't matter to me, or I'm not determined by that, or I don't care what people think. That's not true. Because we are determined by one or the other. And if we're determined by the fear of God, if that is what determines it, that is a powerful... One thing that is very important here, because, again, we have fear and we have trust. God says we don't have to fear men and be determined by men because our Father has our back. Because we can know that God knows our hurts. God knows our rejection. God knows our pain. When our peers, when our family rejects us for standing for truth, for standing for what is right, for standing on the absolutes of the Bible, there are absolutes here, on the absolute nature and character of Jesus, which will come against sin, which will come against rebellion, which will come against religiousness, which will come against self-righteousness. It came against them so hard that they called Jesus, they said Jesus was from Satan. They called him Satan. Why do we think we can stand for Jesus and they won't think bad of us? That's what Jesus says here. He says, who do you think you are? A slave is not above his master. Okay? If they rejected me, if they said that I am from Satan, and my authority and my power and what I speak from is from Satan, they will say that about you at best. No, we will be liked. We will be heralded. We will be looked up to. We will be respected. That is not what Jesus said. Okay? That is not what he said. Your life is going to be offensive. Because Jesus was offensive. And the truth of Jesus is offensive. Does that hurt? All of us know the rejection of our family on some level because of our belief system. Some less than others. You know, I hope some far less than others. But most of us know that, for standing for what is right, for standing for what Jesus said, for confessing Jesus before men, before our families. Does that hurt? Yes. Is that devastating? Yes. Does that crush the foundation of what we were raised with? The foundation for our security? The foundation for our identity? The foundation for how I feel safe, the foundation for my acceptance? Does it come against those things and crushes them? Yes, it does. Jesus said, I know. The Father knows that. What's he say? He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? That was the smallest piece of copper that they had. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He knows your hurt. He knows your rejection. He knows your pain. Okay? He says, I have the very hairs on your head numbered. I know what happens in your life. You don't have to fear man. In fact, you're not to fear man. In fact, you cannot fear man and God at the same time. The motivating factor in our lives needs to be the fear of God. But God is a compassionate, caring, loving God that knows us. We talked about We've talked about it a few times, but again, we need to all consider that the process that God entails, the purpose of that family that God put us in. And you know, most of us, most families have failed. But the purpose of that family is to raise us up. It's not to hold us and to possess us. The purpose of that family is to raise us up and hand us to God the Father and turn us into a right relationship with God the Father. That is God's purpose on earth for family. Is to train us to have a relationship with God the Father. To set us up for a relationship with God the Father. That's the perfect relationship. That's the designed relationship. That's the right relationship. All of us struggle with, when that baseline of family is confused, is wrong, is godless, did not ever have an intention and purpose of leading us towards God. And the rejection that comes then, as that happens, the feeling of lostness, the feeling of emptiness, the feeling of wastefulness. We cannot let that determine our lives. All of us have the right and the ability by God, by the work of Jesus, to have a right relationship with the perfect Father. And that's what we were all intended for. That is the end game. There's a side of it that all of us have to move past. Have to move past the failures of our fathers. All of us have to realize that that isn't the end game, isn't a right relationship with an earthly father. That never was the end game, is a good, right relationship with the earthly father. And family and mother. The end game is a right relationship with God the Father. And if the first part we stumbled and fell and stubbed our toe and broke our arm, oh well. That wasn't the end game for that to be good and perfect and right. The end game, did God design it to be good and perfect and right and lead us towards God? Yes. But we live in a sinful world with sinful people who are controlled by the enemy. And be sure, his purpose is to have your father misrepresent God. Be certain of that. That's not just something that happened. That is a purposeful strategy of the enemy. Because of the powerful effect it has. Because of the determining effect it has on you and your relationship with God and your view towards God. In whatever big ways or little ways. Okay? Some, he was very effective in doing that. Completely misrepresented the character. Some, he just deceived. He was just deceptive in little ways as there was selfishness and mixed in with all the rest of it. But still, it misrepresents the nature. And he is hard work at it. Always, purposely, hard at it. Because if he can misrepresent that to your children, if he could misrepresent that to us by having control on whatever level over our fathers, he knew he had us. Because the fear of rejection of our family, the fear of men, is one of the great motivators in it. And so here we have this unwillingness that's so difficult to say, wait, that was wrong. This is what's right. And to say that to our family, you all have felt it. Who do you think you are? Since when are you so good? Since when do you think you're better than everyone else? Right? That's what happens. Guarantee it. If any of you have stood for Jesus with your families that don't know Jesus, that's what you felt and that's what you know. Okay? What? Even I'm not families that claim to know Jesus. Families that are still sinful families. That is the natural propensity. Why do you think you're better than the rest of us? Because the family rules that happen in a family are terrible and tragic. You allow behavior that shouldn't be allowed. You do things, you allow sin in the families. And to the degree the families have failed in that you will be hated by them. You will become against. And Jesus didn't say, don't misunderstand something. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus' intention and purpose on this world was not to come and break families up. That's not what he's saying. Okay? But Jesus also said, my purpose was not to solidify unhealthy families. My purpose was not to come and make a false sense of peace where there should be no peace. Jesus says, John said, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. I believe that's been taken way out of context by charismatics. And we want to come and feel some kind of fire happening. I don't know. You could probably explain that, Christine, or something. I don't know. But that is not what he meant. What he meant by fire is a fire, a purifying fire. He speaks about it in other things, that he came to burn the chaff up. He came to a purifying, a refining fire that refines and takes the impurities out of gold. That's the fire Jesus came to bring. That's the same thing he's talking about here about a sword. He didn't come to make us hate our families. We are not to hate our families. No way, he says. Unless you hate your mother, unless you hate your father, unless you hate your brother, you have no part in my kingdom. Okay? Well, you just said he didn't mean to. We're supposed to hate our family. Very, very critical understanding that we don't get. Let me try to explain this as I've tried many times, but let me say it again. We are created to be outpourers. We are created to reflect the image and nature of God. We are created to act as God does. And that is to be an outpour. We are created to pour our lives out for others. That is love. That is God's love. Okay? That is how God acts in love. Is we regard others as more important than ourselves. All right? Hatred is the opposite of that. Okay? Hatred is disregarding your life. My hate, if I hate you, I disregard your life. It doesn't mean that I have extreme feelings of animosity or I disdain you. I mean, that is emotional responses that come from sin. Okay? I'm not saying it doesn't. But those are emotional responses that come. Dislike, be assured, I've said this, and let me just make something clear because sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and it bothers me. I often say that love, agape love, has nothing to do with feelings. That's a bit of that's an overstatement for the purpose of trying to move past. Let me just say this. When we act in obedience, when we lay our lives down for others, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. When I give my life and pour my life out, will I begin to have feelings towards? Positive feelings. Feelings what we consider love. Yes. Yes. In fact, amongst us, God says that amongst the other, we are commanded to agape love, to pour our lives out to each other. It doesn't matter how I feel about you, I'm commanded to do that. I'm also commanded to pursue phileo love. That's best friend love. That means you guys are supposed to be my best friends. I'm supposed to care about you guys more than myself and have feelings. That includes feelings. Where even I might start even liking you, Richard. You know, that we are supposed to have, and having those feelings is not a bad thing or a wrong thing. But it is not to be the baseline or the motivator, it's the result. The same thing that when we act with disregard for others, we are acting hatefully, okay? And when I do not regard others as more and more important than myself, when I disregard others, I can allow myself to have feelings of animosity. In disdain and disgust and rejection. Okay? But that's not what he's talking. Jesus said we are to honor our mother and father. Is he superseding it here? Honor? Same word. Missio. Same word. Okay? The word is missio, and it's the same word that we are to act when he says that we are to hate, it means that we are not to be determined by the fear of rejection of our family. It means that we are not to be determined by the family rules in our family. That our lives are not to be, but our lives are to be guided by God. And my response to my family is to be the lover of it. Are we commanded to love our families? Yes. Absolutely. We're commanded to love our stranger enemies. Right? I would say that's at one end of the spectrum. Our family is certainly included in that. Okay? We are commanded to love our families. But we are also commanded to not be determined by our families. We are also commanded to disregard the rejection of our families. Disregard the disdain. Disregard the ridicule. Disregard the scorn. Disregard the things. All of us on some level have been determined by those family rules, right? This is the way you act. This is the way you act with your family. And we have a very hard time coming out of them. In most cases, no matter how dysfunctional, we all want to pretend like we have a functional family. No matter how godless, we all come with the family rule. It's just a compulsion in us because God designed us that way. It's a compulsion in us to say, oh, but I like my family feeling like we're close. But I like my family feeling like we're happy. But I like my family getting together and we all pretend like everything is good. And we smile and we celebrate and we eat and we open presents or we do whatever we do and everything's good. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to even live in that level of hypocrisy because it's so compelling to me and so important to me to do that. We need to, when he says, unless you're willing to disregard that motivation on your life, you have no part in me. That is not to determine how not only you act towards God and the things of God and other people, that is not to determine how you act towards your family. Because let me just say, what I just described there probably has nothing to do with loving your family. It has to do with you feeling good about your family. It has to do with you feeling good in your family. There's not conflict. There's not this. People aren't saying bad things. Okay, I feel accepted. Is it confessing Jesus to your family? Probably not. Because if you confess Jesus to your pagan family who does not believe in God, who does not serve God, it is not going to produce any better result than if you did that in communist China or a Muslim Islamic country in Muslim families or in a Russian communist family or wherever. That is going to bring rejection. That is going to be rejection. Bring rejection. Okay? Period. Are we willing to confess Jesus? Are we willing to confess you before men? It's easy to say, you know, it doesn't have a lot of impact on me that there's somebody in the jungle of Nigeria right now that hates me, vehemently hates me. Doesn't keep me awake at night, does it? Okay? Not really determined by that. Okay? When I feel like my family doesn't like me, when I feel like my family rejects me, when I feel like, and we feel bad. We feel bad because they feel bad, right? In our families, if we speak truth, and that is, that confronts their life and it confronts their belief system, and it, you know, I mean, one of the most saying that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That believing in Jesus Christ is accepting Him as Lord and Master and King of your life and authority. And if you don't believe that, what? You're going to hell. Is that love or hate? What does the fear of man cause us to do? We can't say that, right? That would hurt their feelings. That would make them feel bad. They would really not like me for saying that, right? So we just pretend like everything's good and just maybe when they go to hell, I won't have to look. What a hateful thing. Jesus said to his own people, repent, turn away from everything. Repent of your sins. Follow me. Because if not, you're going to hell. Jesus just told his disciples, this is the dialogue that he has, where he says what? When they leave a city that rejects the truth, that rejects him, that rejects them, that rejects the supernatural power of God working miraculously in their midst, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, when they reject him, what does he say? Shake the dust off your feet. What is that saying? I don't think they were going, you're disgusting, get away from me, go away, I don't want to be part of you. Any more than we should say to our family, you're going to hell. But with a brokenness and a broken heart and tears in our eyes, are we willing to say, you're going to hell? And I fear for you, and I'm not willing to be silent. And how do I know that? Because that's what Jesus says. This isn't me. What are they going to say? Who do you think you are? That's what they're going to say. They're going to reject us. They're going to be mad at us. They're going to be angry at us. The hope is that they confess their sins. That they realize their state. Rather than this is a country. I don't think there's another country in the world where Jesus is lied about as much as in this country. I mean, Jesus is lied about in this country. In churches every Sunday and all week and all year, we lie about him. Those we call ourselves Christians and say, I can live my life. I can find my life. I can do my thing. I can live the way I want. And Jesus is okay with that. I can live in sin, and Jesus is okay with that. We lie about Jesus. We lie about what he says. Because all the time we're saying, and yeah, I believe in Jesus. Obviously, Jesus talks about hypocrisy here. He says, and we are not to be hypocrites. Anytime, any place. Okay? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus said, our fear of man causes us to be hypocrites. Our fear of man causes us to lead a dual life. Okay? Now, you say, well, I believe this, but yeah, my life kind of sucks, and they're just going to pick it apart, and they're going to look at it and say, well, yeah, but how come you this, and how come you that, and how come you're living this way, and what are you doing this stuff for? Well, that would probably be a good thing then, because what are you? What are you doing? How are you living? Obviously, the greatest statement we can make to the world around us, and that includes our families. That includes our families, is our life. How do I live? What are my boots doing? You know, there should be no contradiction between what I say and what I do. Okay? And you know what? That's what families are for. Anyway, your family will be the first. If you want to start the deal, they'll be the first to point your hypocrisy out, right? All right? They'll be the first to call you out on it. And somewhat rightfully so. That's what this family is. I love you. What did Jesus say about hypocrisy? Relentlessly came down on it, right? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That a little bit of leaven spoils the whole dough. Beware of it. It's a dangerous thing. So if that's so, how should we care about each other? If you guys see hypocrisy in my life, if you guys see my life and my boots not following what I'm saying with my mouth, you should fear for me. Right? And if you care about me, what are you going to do? David? What's this look like? You know? What's happening? How is this going? The same, why? Because you want to put me down? Because you want to stand above me? Because you want to beat me up so you can look better? We're not talking about acting like that. We're talking about love. We're talking about regarding each other as more important than ourselves. We're talking about caring about each other's lives more. And that, within this family, within this context, that should be something that's well received. That should be something we say, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring enough about me. Thank you that we can live in an environment where I can be exposed and vulnerable and naked without defenses and accepted and loved. Because that doesn't happen in the rest of the world. It doesn't even happen in our human families on some level. To the degree it doesn't, is the degree of dysfunction. So I guess the fear of God is something, again, I don't know that any of this is understandable. If it's true that you are either going, your life is going to be determined by your fear of man or by your fear of God, and we have a very vague or wrong understanding of the fear of God, we're in trouble, right? So, in a sense, everything we talked about here, in fact, our lives, are really contingent on our understanding of the fear of God and the importance of that. So I want to leave it at that. In doing that, this is like, I don't know, how many of you guys have these? Some of you have, it's a concordance, okay? I would say all of you should, okay? It's one of the simplest baseline study tools there is, okay? And it's a very important one. It's probably my primary tool, I would say, that I go to, because you can look up a word like fear, okay? And if you look up fear, there it is. It'll have all the times that fear is used in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, this one happens to be for New American Standard Bible. I have another one actually that's for King James Version, originally, because that's all they had. They didn't have one in New American Standard Bible. They just had one. So when this one came out, I think John was sweet enough to get me it. So, thank you. You can go to blueletterbible.com and do that. I like looking at 100, 200, 300 listings of it, doing it. I like looking at the pages and seeing the numbers, okay? I mean, I went through in mine when it comes under fear, and basically, fear is used a lot more than 170 times, okay? It's used for different things. It's used for wrong things. But it has, when it talks about fearing God, I went through and put a check there on where those were. Make sure the word, which word was it? Is it phobia? Is that the word or not the word? Or the Old Testament word, because fear is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament doing it. So, I think it's a very, very good tool that to see, okay, the fear of God, what does that mean? Again, we had people, I mean, do you guys remember that period of time on Thursday night when we had, you know, there was a couple of guys that just relentlessly said, well, we're not supposed to fear God, you know. He's our daddy, and we're just supposed to have a nice relationship. Well, you obviously didn't fear your father. You had a father that failed you terribly. And you don't understand what the fear of God looks like. And without the fear of God, you're in dire trouble. And obviously you're not reading the Bible, because it talks about the necessity, absolute necessity of fearing God over 170 times in here. Okay? So if you say we're not supposed to fear God, you're denying the Bible. There's a couple of them. There's a couple I was looking, but the kids are probably knocking at the door at the moment, so I won't keep it longer. If you guys have one of these, I would challenge you all to, whether it's Blue Letter Bible, you've all got little electronic devices of some sort that you can look up under Blue Letter, except for you. You do too, but you use it that way. So. So, yeah. iPhone does it. You know, that's how my wife does hers now. She used to use it on the thing and use that. But now she does Blue Letter Bible on her phone most of the time doing it. I would challenge you all to look up the fear of God and what that looks like and the importance, because it would change your perspective. Okay? Let me read some, just basically what'll happen. It just gives a slight, part of a sentence on where, in the context of where it was used. Okay? So, and it gives the actual word and then the context of where it was used. And then on the side here, it gives you the numbered definition of that word. Okay, so you can make sure that which word it was, and doing it. There's a couple. Let me read this, and the other ones I'll just look at the sentence, but kind of at the beginning, from day one, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Really important time. I love Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads, and you shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about," this is foretelling that the sweetness of having God as our Father, okay? "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, into the kingdom of God," in our case, "into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God." The fear of God, let me read a couple other sweet lines, okay? Because it's throughout. These aren't complete sentences. So, "To fear the Lord your God always. May you learn to fear the Lord your God. All Israel will hear of it and fear God." And he did not fear God. The negative, not fearing God, is seen as a radical negative on doing it. "And learn and fear the Lord your God. And learn to fear the Lord your God." Again, these are just sentences that are in different places. They're given, the where they are is given in there. "Fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Only fear the Lord your God and serve him. Who rules in the fear of God? You may know your name to fear you," meaning God. "They did not fear the Lord their God. Them that they should fear the Lord their God. They do not fear the Lord their God, nor do what he says. You shall not fear other gods, but fear the Lord your God. Outstretched arm, him you shall fear. But the Lord your God you shall fear, that they may fear you to walk in your ways, may know your name and fear you. You shall do it in the fear of the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you, that you should not walk. Do not do so because of the fear of God. Does Job fear God for nothing? Not the fear of God." It just goes on. It becomes a very, very difficult thing to understand that when we had dads. To the degree of selfishness our dads displayed towards us and caring more about how you felt about them than about you. Because we did not fear our dads. Should we fear our dads? Yes. Should our dads, should our children fear us as their fathers? Absolutely. And to the degree that that was miscued, because the truth is, there's not a better place. Now, I am not talking about the being a strict disciplinarian or a hard ass towards your children without the reality of laying your life down for them is a good thing. Okay? There is no better environment to condition a child than to have a father who is willing to lay his life down for his kid, who puts their kid as their priority, who is in tune with their kid, who willingly and obviously cares about their kid, who lives his life pouring out to his kid. Okay? Because that's the representation of Jesus. That's the part that's absolutely trustworthy. We only fear God when we do things that displease Him. We should be tragically afraid, terribly afraid of displeasing our God. Not because I'm going to get in trouble. Obviously, it should move to the point where I don't want to be in discord with my God. Right? But I fear Him. If that's what will happen. My God doesn't just overlook my rebellion. I should fear. We should fear our rebellion. Okay? We should fear displeasing our Father. But I should have absolute trust. My children don't cringe when they come near me. You know, there's a concept of, you know, spoken these days of, you know, you can't spank your child with your hand because if you spank your child with your hand, then they'll cower, or then they'll cringe, or then they'll be afraid of you touching. That's stupid. Okay? I mean, the child should know the loving touch, the loving hug, the loving embrace of his father, and know that absolutely, and be able to trust that. He should know that his father has the hair, not quite, but has the hairs on his head numbered. That his child is of eminent value to him. I would challenge you again. Do you fear God? Do we fear God with the extremity? I mean, I read about 15 of those of 170 in the Bible, where it says to fear God, and then this absolute necessity of fearing God. I would challenge you to say, is the God we serve fearable? Or do we fear people more than others? If I fear the scorn or the shame or the rejection of people, is my God big? No. Is my God worthy to be feared? If that's what determines my life, it's a small God. Okay? Is my God bigger than my family? Jesus was very carefully saying, I understand the hurt that comes from rejection of your family. I understand the hurt that comes from the scorn. I understand the hurt that comes when they push you away or disdain you or mock you. I understand that. But I'm very sensitive to your needs and to your heart. I understand. I'm a father. He understands that. But we don't have to fear them, because we are not going to be left empty and crushed and insecure and without family. The only way to have true family is to go through that process and to be willing to go through that process. He has found his life, will lose it. He has lost his life for my sake, will find it. Are we willing to lose our life? Are we willing to lose those things that compelled us, that gave us security, that were the foundation of our being? Are we willing to put them as secondary over a relationship with God? Jesus was talking about persecution that happened. I mean, the persecution, again, 175 million in the first 300 years of Christendom were murdered, were killed because of their faith. A lot of people. There's a lot of people that knew this literally. Do you fear man or do you fear God? They understood literally, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. They understood that quite literally and had to make that choice, right? Am I going to literally give my life up or not? I don't know that it's any less difficult where we stand. That unless we're willing to confess Jesus before men, he will not confess us. And if we deny him by not confessing him, okay? If we deny him by not, he will deny us. Destroying our soul and body in hell. I don't know that the choice is any less difficult. It's a lot less clear, right? A lot of us think, just put this line here. Put this line right here. Who are you for? Step one side or the other. But it is that simple. Let's pray. God, please continue to have mercy on our brash and brazen arrogance. Please continue to have mercy and patience on our lies that we live and believe that we can serve you the way we want to serve you. Please forgive us that we believe that confessing you is just saying, I believe in Jesus, but unwilling to stand as he stood. We're a culture that denies you. We're a culture that's not willing to confess, or we would not be killing 3,000 babies a day. We're afraid. We're afraid to stand for what is right. Divorce rate is the same in the church as it is outside. We're a disastrous mess because we don't believe there are kids being sucked into the deception and lies and bondage and terrible bondage of homosexuality daily because we aren't willing to stand for what you say. In this country, most of all, we serve money. We serve riches. We serve prosperity. We serve hedonism. And we're unwilling to live our lives in a way that comes against that. Those are American values. All of us on different levels, all of us on different levels need to deal with families that don't believe in you. Need to deal with the fear of our actions. We come up with these excuses of because we don't want rejection. And we act unlovingly towards people. Don't let anybody hear, God. Please don't let anybody hear the lie that we are to be anything other than compassionate and gracious and merciful and patient and long-suffering. That we are to forgive. That we're not to condemn. That we are to forgive 70 times 7. All of our families have failed us. We're not to be bitter. We're not to be angry. But we're also supposed to move on. Hopefully our families are with us. Hopefully we get to continue that relationship that's been built from a young age and has tremendous history. Because that's how you intended it. That's what you want. But it causes, God, is we're stuck in it. We're stuck in the fear of man. It causes to see it. To see what we're, where we, when we act like that. When we don't act in a loving way. John's gonna go home. God, I ask that you would make it, you know, when you're away from your family and you're not there. your step back. I ask that you would cause him to step back and see those ways that he has lived fearing man, determined by his family's acceptance or rejection or condemnation. God, I ask that you would cause us all to recognize where our motives and our motivation is moved by guilt and shame because of sin. Because that's a whole other dynamic. We hate other people because of our guilt and shame. We're unwilling to love on them. Cause us to know that and to agree with you about our sin and to repent. I don't know that you could pray a more radical prayer than God teach us to fear you. But God, please teach us to fear you. There's nothing more important as a baseline. We do not understand your love. We do not understand your mercy. We do not understand your patience. None of it makes sense until we understand you are worthy to be feared. That we should be terrified of being in an adversarial relationship with you, of opposing you. I thank you that we can, you know, that, man, over 1500 times or something in the Bible, you use the word Father. It's a primary word, a foundational word. God, I ask you to cause us all to consider and deal with our views of Father, so that we have your perspective, so we can forgive, so we can repent as fathers, so that we can try to clarify and make that right, and so that we can stop misrepresenting you. I thank you for being a father. I thank you give us that privilege of being your children, not just subjects of the king, not just slaves to our master, because we are those things, the children of the king. I thank you for that. Please, God, I ask you to protect the hearts here, because there's a lot of hearts here that struggle with hurts and pain and from the failures of fathers. I ask that you would protect those hearts. But please be as you are, relentless, in correcting that. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. We could not be in a relationship with God the Father. We would be the other people. We would be the Gentiles. We would be the other nations with no hope except for you, Jesus. I thank you. Amen.